I want you in your minds to go back a few centuries and picture, if you will, two concrete workers. They're laying a foundation for a building. Their names are Mario and Luigi. It's Friday afternoon. They're running out of the right supplies. And Mario says to Luigi, just throw some sand in there. It'll do. It's okay. And this is what they got. It'll do isn't good enough. You wouldn't want to overhear a couple of electricians working on your house, and one of them says, oops, and the other one says, it'll do. When our men went on the treetops tour last spring, when they were getting harnessed up to be up way above the ground, they wouldn't want the workers there to say, your gear looks okay, it'll do. They said, no, check it, yank on it, it's got to be okay. I don't want to be looking at my soon-to-be son-in-law as I walked my daughter down the aisle and think to myself, I guess he'll do. You know, it'll do isn't good enough when it comes to our lives. But far too often, we settle for it will do when it matters most. Jesus promised his followers an abundant life, but we settle for less, much less. We settle for the dime store junk that Pastor David just alluded to. And this abundant life that Jesus promised just feels like pie in the sky. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles, if you have them, to Psalm 63. We'll read there in a minute. The reality is we live in a fallen world. It's not heaven. Bad things happen to us. Pain gets introduced to our lives, and we have to respond to the discomfort it brings. And quite often, we don't respond really well. The way we try to handle our lives and the crises that happen to us are just like the workmen who say, it'll do. We'll cover up this mistake and we'll just move along with life. And the project will hold together for a while. But then the tower leans. The wire short circuit. The drain backs up. The project goes kaput. Settling for it'll do is a bad decision. And it'll lead in our lives to destructive habits, which can morph into addictions and a life that is far from fulfilled. When this happens, a sense of helplessness descends upon us. And the more we flail about trying to escape our troubles that we get ourselves into, the more it feels like we're in quicksand. And compounding our pain is a sense of shame, of guilt, and of anger, or a sorrow which drives us away from God and other people. We then try to hide behind a wall that we put up of lies and deception. What if people really knew what I was like? What if they really knew the thoughts I struggle with? What if they really saw me doing this? So how do we avoid these self-made prisons? How do we experience freedom from destructive habits in this world? How do we free ourselves from negative thinking? Do the scriptures have anything to say about this? I believe so. Psalm 63 starts out like this. Verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these words today and use them for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would prepare each of us to meet with you. I pray that you would grant each of us freedom and that we would be able to enjoy life as you intended it to be. I pray that the abundant life that Jesus promised his followers wouldn't just be religious talk, but something we can say, I know it, I'm experiencing it. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who reject the dime store junk and seek after the real riches that you offer. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who see you, who you are, in your greatness, your glory, and your love. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, freedom from destructive habits really begins by going all the way back to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is a choice that we make that leads us to a habit. The destructive habits that we have in our lives are usually shortcuts. They're usually it'll-do shortcuts that we believe and that we hope will lead us towards security, peace, happiness, and the acceptance that we crave. You know, the people pleaser in life gets walked all over by everyone in order to gain their approval and their acceptance. The people pleaser doesn't enjoy being walked over, but they do crave that acceptance and the smiles they get. The Northern Virginia workaholic craves the prestige and adulation that comes with climbing the corporate ladder. The stock market junkie frets over the ticker, worried about what's going to happen to his nest egg. Or maybe greedily thinking, how can I accumulate more in this world? The porn addict spends hours on the internet in a secret and futile effort for power and intimacy. The desire to fill our deepest longings is really a question of worship. Will we worship the one true God who is more than capable of taking care of us and fulfilling our deepest longings, or will we cave in to the substitute spirituality of idolatry? You see, behind every bad habit, every destructive habit that we have is idolatry. Instead of trusting in God, we fall for the lie that we can find fulfillment or freedom from our pain on our own terms. An idol is anything other than the one true God that we try to order our lives around. Now, an idol is not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself, but it becomes bad and it becomes evil when it takes the place that God alone deserves in our lives. So how do we know when we're succumbing to this idolatry? You know, most of us being upstanding church people would say, oh, I don't fall for any of that idolatry. Wasn't that something they did in the Old Testament? You know, they carved these little images and bowed down. Oh, I didn't do anything like that. But the reality is, as human beings, we are made to worship. You will worship someone or something. And it's a choice. And too often we're driven by the cravings that we have for those deepest needs. And we want to fulfill them in our own way. So how do you recognize the idols in your life? Most of us would never say out loud, I struggle with whatever it might be. But one of the ways we can expose the idols in our lives is to stop and think, what is it that makes me feel scared? What is it that makes me feel safe? What is it that upsets me if this gets taken away from me? What is it that makes me worry? The chances are the things in this world that drive us to these feelings are the idols that we're worshiping. We will subconsciously order our lives around whatever we have to do to get a sense of security. And we'll worry until we can get that on our terms. We'll get upset if something is taken from us that we feel we need. We'll order our lives around it. So the things that bring these visceral emotions to us can more often than not identify the idols that we seek to worship in our lives. Now, the destructive habits that we have in life and their accompanying idols come very naturally to us. As human beings, we're born sinful. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're as evil as Hitler or Osama bin Laden or anyone like that, but it does mean that our natural inclination is to go away from God and try to have life on our own terms. Our natural inclination is for me to be able to say, I am going to do it, and I am going to do it my way. You know, it's been said before that the road to hell is paved by the lyrics of the song, I Did It My Way. Because there is a God who says, I can more than meet your deepest needs, but you've got to come to me on my terms, not yours. But it's a lot easier, and it's our natural tendency to go after some other idol and try to get what we want on our terms in our own way. We are naturally sinful. We naturally veer away from God. Now, it may sound a little bit harsh, but if you think about it, if you ever want to see proof of human sinfulness, just go to our nursery someday and see how the kids treat one another. I have yet, and I don't think I will ever tell my 3-year-old son, hey, Zach, look, stop sharing your toys, buddy, or you'll have nothing left to yourself. I can guarantee you I will never have to say that. We naturally veer towards doing what I want and what is best for me. So these habits come easily, but they're almost impossible to dislodge on our own. Avoiding destructive habits in our life begins with a choice. We must choose to reject idolatry. And we see that in Psalm 63, where David says, oh God, you are my God. God, you are my God. I'm not going to go after the other stuff that this world has to offer. He says, I seek you. It's a choice to say, God, I am going for you. And then he says, it's in a dry and thirsty land. The imagery is he is in a desert. But you know, when we say, oh God, I am going to seek you over the desert that this world has to offer, it's coming to terms with the stuff this world has to offer, the things that we think will give us security or happiness in the short term. They're nothing more than desert sand. They'll blow away over time. We've got to make the choice to say, oh God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly. So when the hard times come in life, when something painful happens to us, we've got a choice. We can say, no, I'm going to close up and I'm going to sort this out by myself. I might get bitter. I might get angry. I might do whatever. Or we can say, oh God, what are you doing through this? You are my God. Will you teach me? Will you help me to see things from your perspective? He goes on in verse 2 and he says, I have seen you in the sanctuary. God, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I have stepped back from all that's going on around me and I've tried to get the big picture of what is going on. I want the big picture of what God is doing. I believe that God can take this painful incident that has happened to me and he can use it for good, not only in my life, but for the life of others. Or I can say, no thanks, God, I'm going to deal with it myself. It's a choice to say, whatever happens to me in life, I am going to step into that sanctuary. I am going to take time and think, God, what is the big picture that you are doing? It all begins with that choice. When life doesn't go according to plan, what will we do? Trust God or take matters into our own hands? The wrong choice here will take us down the path of anger and bitterness and guilt, and it will begin the descent into destructive behavior, and it will plunge us into the oblivion of an unfulfilled, barren life. Scripture describes this journey in the book of James. In James chapter 1, it says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. See, the road to destructive behavior, to bad habits, to addictions, begins with a choice. God, I'm going to worship you, or nope, God, I'm going to run off on my own. The progression begins with a choice that takes you to an action or a thought, which is sin. And then once you sin and you don't check it, you will continue down that slippery slope. It's much easier to say a lie the second time. It gets even easier the third time. And before you know it, we're trapped in a lifestyle of deception. I've heard it put this way. Something will happen to us in life that will be painful. We want relief from that pain. We'll try anything but going to God. But then we'll feel trapped. We'll need more of that idol. We might try something. We might turn to a substance. You might turn to an attitude, whatever it might be. But that will never satisfy. Then you'll go into denial. I don't have a problem. I'm doing okay. Your willpower will be destroyed, and you will be helpless, and you will be stuck in a stronghold. Behavior and habit patterns that will leave you dead on the inside. And this progression all starts with idolatry. It's a worship choice. But idols will never satisfy. They are like trying to eat styrofoam. It just isn't going to last. God says of his people regarding idolatry, you know, the idolatry is a tragedy and it is sin. He says this in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that won't hold water. God offers us everything we need in life. He offers us fulfillment. He offers us contentment. But so often, we settle for, oh, it'll do, and we'll take shortcuts. We think we'll find the security, the contentment, the fulfillment in life by chasing after all kinds of stuff. Money, relationships, you name it, we'll go after it. Because it's on our own terms. But God says, all of that stuff is going to let you down. It's dime store junk. The choices we make are a matter of life and death. It's God or it's idolatry. It's truth or it's lies. It's contentment or it's empty promises. Now, it only makes sense to choose God over idols because of what the scripture tells us about God. You see, as David, the author of this psalm, steps into the sanctuary and says, look, I've got to get my head out of the mess that's going on around me and see the big picture and say, God, what are you doing? He says this in verse 2. He steps into the sanctuary. I have beheld your power and your glory. When we see that God is powerful, why would we want to go to an idol? Now, when God is powerful, this isn't just some flip phrase. This is the same term that is used for a warrior strength in the Old Testament. This term means this is what a warrior had when they went out. These were the guys that you would put out in the front lines to win the war for you. And God will fight every battle that comes into our life, and he is powerful. He is not just some impotent guy up in heaven who's just wishing the best for us. He is the Lord of the universe. We lose track of that way too often. When it dawns on me, wait a minute, I step into the sanctuary above the mess that's going on around me. God is powerful. Hang on a minute. I've got security here. God is more than able to take care of me. Why would I trust my 401k? Why would I trust my status? Why would I trust whatever it might be? God is the one who will take care of me. And he is powerful. With God, all things are possible. I love a story that's in the Gospels, and you can look this up later. It's in Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And the story is this. A distraught father runs to Jesus saying, hey, can you save my boy? He's demon-possessed, and he's really sick. He's about to die. And Jesus looks at him and says, look, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father, in despair, just says, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. And I love that because that tells us all about God. Jesus could have looked at him and said, dude, look, I have been preaching for years, and you still don't believe me? Get out of my way. But Jesus lovingly looks at him and says, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man is honest enough to say, you know, I know great things about you, but I struggle in believing it. And Jesus' reaction says, that's okay. You do the best you can to trust. And the more we trust God, the more you see stuff, the more you see, whoa, I really can trust him in the big things. God is powerful. He is more than able to do anything. God is in control of my circumstances, so I don't need to worry about being in control. Maybe when you get cut off in traffic, you want to get angry and say, how can this happen? But maybe instead we ought to say, wait a minute, I got cut off. But who knows what's going on in that person's life? Maybe they're stressed because they lost their job. Maybe there's all some their marriage is falling apart. God is in control. He'll get me to work on time as long as I drive properly and obey the laws as I should. God is powerful. I don't have to be in control because he is. As we step into the sanctuary, we also see that God is glorious. Now, glory is one of those phrases we love to sing about, but it's kind of got that out in heaven there feel. And, you know, what does this really mean? But God is glorious literally means God is weighty. God is abundant. We would use the phrase today if we're talking to someone and say, you know, this person, they have gravitas about them. They're not a lightweight. Well, God is not a lightweight. He is glorious. And God is doing something bigger than I can imagine around me. And this big thing that God is doing might involve some of the pain that I'm experiencing now. Because if I respond correctly to the pain in my life, I can help others who experience that pain. Or I can choose to say, no, I'm going to worship an idol and just descend into oblivion on my own. Well, I miss out on the glory of God then. God is glorious. He is doing something huge, bigger than we can imagine. And he invites us to be a part of what he's doing. But he says, I want you to trust me. And the question for all of us is, will we trust that God is glorious? You know, the term for glory also means imposing. And I like that because the God I worship is worthy of worshiping because he is imposing. You can't carve him into a little idol. You can't fully explain him because he's imposing. He's too big to explain. God is glorious. I've got purpose. I don't need to seek purpose in all these other shortcuts and all these it'll do ways. My purpose is saying, God, what are you doing through the things that are happening to me? How can I learn and how can I honor you in everything? In verse 3, it carries on and it says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. God is loving. The term that's used here for God's love is it is a steadfast, gracious love. It will never change. And the wonderful thing here about knowing that God is love is that I'm accepted and that I don't need to seek other people's acceptance by making a fool of myself or trying to do other things in this world to impress them. I'm accepted by the glorious God of the universe. What more do I need? I'm in good shape here. God loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. And that's security that nothing in this world can offer us. Goes on in verse 5, and it says, my soul is satisfied with the richest of foods. When we see and we step out from the circumstances around us into the sanctuary and see that God is great, he is glorious, he is loving, that's everything we could need in life. That's security, that's peace, that's fulfillment, acceptance. What more could we want? I am satisfied with what God has to offer. We all have a choice, no matter what life throws at us. Will you seek the lasting contentment that God has to offer, or are you going to try to do it on your own way? It's truth or lies, God or an idol. When life didn't go according to plan, what's your choice? You can trust God or take matters into your own hands. If you don't believe that God is powerful, that God is great, then you will try to take control over your own life because you think you're the one most qualified to. If you don't think that God is glorious, you will be aimless in life, and how you're doing will be up and down based on today's circumstances or how other people treat you. If you don't believe that God is loving, then you will live your life desperately trying to earn others' approval in whatever shortcut ways you can figure out. If you don't believe that God is satisfying, then you're going to look for contentment in all the wrong places. But if you believe the truth about God, he will grant you freedom from destructive behavior because you will be experiencing that abundant life that Jesus promised. It's your choice. Don't settle for it'll do when it comes to your life. So how do you get on this road to freedom and experience change for good? How do you avoid going down the path of destruction? The journey begins with God. You are my God. The journey begins by making a choice and saying, I am going to follow after God. I am going to make my life's pursuit, whatever it is I'm doing, following him. So for that to happen, if we're going to say, oh God, you are my God, we ought to get to know him. Scripture says that as we read Scripture, it transforms our mind. We need to change our minds and align our values with his. If you're not reading a Bible regularly, I'd encourage you daily, pick up the Scriptures, maybe read from the Psalms, and jot down to yourself everything you see about God. Maybe read one of the Gospels and look at how Jesus treated people. Get a reminder of what is God like. Maybe you might want to get alone and spend some time thinking about what is it that really worries me in life? What is it that I'm trying to build my life around? What are those things that make me scared, that make me upset? What are those things that I find my life is centered around this? Ask God to show you. He will. He didn't want you settling for dime store junk. He wants you experiencing the riches of Christ and that abundant life. And experiencing that abundant life starts when we say, oh God, you are my God. It's a choice of worship. Who will you worship? The one true God or the idol of your choice? Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who seek you. I pray that we would be a people who enjoy the freedom that you give us when we seek you. I pray, Lord, that we would experience life as you intended it to be, and that is abundantly because we are worshiping you. I pray, Lord, that you would smash through anything in our lives, in our hearts and our minds, that is taking us away from you. I pray that all of us would enjoy knowing your greatness, your glory, and your love. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.